Well, we're back into our teachings of John's letters to the churches, which is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we started off up till now, we've done a lot of foundational teaching. We've been looking at just an overview of the teachings of John. And now we're going to specifically look at his emphasis and things on teaching, which are things that are hugely important in our areas of teaching. And last week we talked about there was five different areas that we mentioned that the emphasis of what John's teachings were, why he was. I'm not going to go back through on the scriptures on him, but the reasons he did it. The first one he says was the basis was fellowship was what he talked about was fellowship. Also, he talks about it. He said so we would have fullness of joy. He also he wrote so we would have a guard against sin is one of the things, and also a warning against false teachers and teaching, and also for a basis of assurance. And there's one thing as we look at John's teaching. John talks about some foundational teaching, and that's really important because if people are off on their foundation, they're going to be off on their faith in a lot of different areas. Like if you don't believe certain things that the scripture tells you that have to do with foundational belief around Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do. And today there is the church worldwide. Man, there's a lot of discrepancies going on in that stuff. There's a lot of different things taught. There's a lot of religious stuff out there. People have all kind of ideas. There's loads of things that people don't believe anymore about the scriptures, what they say. And it's important because if you don't, then there's loads of things. You're not going to believe in scriptures. You're not going to believe it's true. And that's why things sort of gotten so far off with people today because they leave the foundations. You can never leave the foundation of who Jesus was and when he was in the earth, what he did, God sending him here, being a man, being deity, his ministry. Everything of salvation is dependent upon that. If those things in Scripture are off, then it's all off. You know, then it really, really doesn't matter. And, you know, some people, you know, today, they don't think it matters much, you know, that it wasn't. I was invited one time by some people. They wanted me to come and talk to a guy. He was having problems. They said, they said he was just having problem grasping things about the Bible and grasping stuff. And they said, oh, you know, like he had Kenneth Hagin books. He had Kenneth Copeland books. He had books from all kind of ministers. And he studied these books and all that stuff, but still there's things he just had a hard time with his Christianity. And I kept saying, is he born again? Oh yes, he's a Christian. He has all the studying he does and all this stuff. So they asked me to go to talk to this guy, and they're going to go along and they're going to introduce me to him. He was an older gentleman, but he was in one of these homes where, you know, like a person could have a car and stuff, could still leave and things and stuff like that, but he was in a home like that. So they wanted to take me because they said, oh, this guy. So we went in there and sat down, and this guy would buy books and study them, you know, like say whether he had a Kenneth Copeland book or somebody else's popular book kind of thing. This guy would take notes. And I mean, he had binders of notes and all these notes he would take. Yet he was always just skeptical about, you know, things. And he's, well, you know, just believing God and all this stuff. Well, we sat there and talked, and these people were saying about he's a Christian and all that stuff. Well, I would think probably most people would have accepted the fact that he's Christian. But I'm thinking, hold it. A guy ain't doing all this studying and you don't go nowhere. Now, something is wrong with his foundation. Something's wrong with his belief at the bottom of all this thing. But see, they didn't. They said, oh, no, he's Christian. He's Christian. Now, these are born-again, spirit-filled people. They can't, you know, this amazes me is people can, when somebody's having trouble over in the area in the basis of their faith, then there's something wrong with what they believe concerning Jesus and what the foundation of faith was. Well, we sat there and we talked for a while. And I just out and out bluntly talking. Are you a child of God? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. And I said, yeah, the devil believes in Jesus too. And I said, the devil ain't going to be in heaven. And you ain't going to be heaven just because you believe in Jesus. I said, the scripture don't teach that if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. I said, you can believe Jesus exists. You could believe that he's so. You could believe that the Bible said everything that he did. But if you've never received him, to those who received him, them's the one he gave the power to become children of God. If you never received Christ, I said, there's a big difference than just believing in a man's existence, that he existed. So I started going through. And I just went down and I asked him, do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead? And he stopped and said, no. He said, I have a hard time believing about that resurrection stuff. Well, I said, do you believe God raised Lazarus from the, could raise Lazarus from the dead, a physical death, you know? And, well, no. And I said, I want you to understand something. The reason you ain't going nowhere in this, I said, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. You must believe God raised Jesus from the dead to be born again. The Bible says so. I said, you can study these books all you want. I said, you could study them, know them so well, you can quote them to Jesus when he comes, but you ain't going with. Unless you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I said, you realize, you said, you're talking about you're after this God, but your God that you believe in is so weak he can't raise somebody from the dead. I said, you're in pretty sad shape. I said, your God's a pretty weak one. But you know what? These Christians don't understand. But the whole thing of it is, I knew this. Things ain't working out, you go back to foundation. See, I learned about that in the service training. Like I was trained in electronics. I learned, really, it applies in any area of life. What they would teach us in school was this, is when you go to repair equipment, what happens is most people start to operate on their knowledge of things. And what happens? They bypass stuff. And when they go along, they find out they bypass it. They're down here working hard on a problem, and where they're at ain't where the problem is. And they used to always tell us, when you go in to check equipment, first, always make sure you have a power supply. Make sure the power's on. Make sure equipment's plugged in. Make sure things are turned on. You wouldn't believe how many times in a repairing equipment, people that were supposed to be experienced. I knew guys who had engineering degrees and didn't have the power turned on to the thing. Why? They're so brainy. They're looking for something, you know, way down the road. And you know what? They taught you on how to repair. There was different things that you went through in stages to check that certain things worked on your equipment, that things were the way they were. Then, you know, you did that and you found that out. Well, then you have a good chance you're going to come to the place to finding out where the problem is and solving it. So they always taught us don't bypass things. Well, I always learned if somebody's having a problem in an area of something, start looking in the foundation first. Make sure that they really have the foundation. Make sure that those basic things are right. You know, make sure their power's turned on. A lot of people in life never turn the power on. There's no lights on. There ain't anybody home either. You know what I mean? But you have to do that. And spiritually speaking, we do the same thing. See, there's a lot of people say, oh, we know this stuff. Well, if people knew these things so well, Christianity wouldn't be in the mess it's in today. I know this. Most people do not know it well. Most people have questions in their minds. You know, I have one album, a worship album I like, but it has a song on it that really troubles me. Because they have it, and people really like the song. But one of the things it says on the song is God is fighting for us. That sounds neat. But I want them to show scripturally where it says that God's fighting for us. I don't see anywhere scripturally that says that God's fighting anything. Now, I know Ed is supposed to fight the good fight of faith. I don't think God has a problem with the faith fight. For some reason, I don't think that God's up there trying to believe in. Somehow, I don't. But see, what happens is people get on, and you know what? People think, oh, that's no big deal. I'm going to tell you what, if you believe that, God don't have to, who's God fighting? Is God fighting the devil? I thought last time I read, Jesus defeated him. You see, you get into this stuff and see, people like this stuff and they don't realize these little things. I've heard people tell me, you're nitpicking. No, I know how you're going to end up believing and you're going to come griping to me one day why your faith ain't work, you can't get healed. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to think God's the problem, something's going on, the devil's big and God can't make him obey. God has to fight him. You see, and people don't realize, they listen to those things. Why? Because that touches into the foundation of belief. And you believe the wrong thing on the foundation. Well, as you get up, you're going to be further and further off. It's like a plane flying. You know, if you got in a plane and you're going to head in a straight line to some place, you know, if you're going to fly 1,000 miles, you get off 1 degree on taking off, and you're going to be hundreds of miles off course when you get to the other side. And spiritually speaking, a lot of people, that's what's happened to them. They took off from the right airport, but they had things in their foundation that were wrong. And you know what? They ended their way off course now. Their beliefs led them up, because why? They didn't keep the foundation straight. You know, sort of like, you know, pilots, they do with instrument flying. You don't look at the weather around you outside. You don't look at the way that things look. You stick with what your instruments say. Because when you're looking outside, you know, do you ever think about pilots, you know, flying through storm stuff at nighttime and things like that up there? Visibility is not really great. And they tell them, you stick with your instruments. Loads of pilots and stuff have wrecked and crashed and died because they started flying what they thought was right. And it turned out not to be right. Because your senses can be deceived. Well, you know, that spiritually is the same thing. Your physical senses will deceive you. Your physical senses can deceive you. And that's why, really, the foundation of Scripture is almost like instruments in your plane flying. You stay with them. They hold you steady on your course. The devil does not get people off by giving them some weird, weird doctrine way out there. Now, he may one day, after he got them off their foundation, now they're ready to believe really weird stuff. But if they wouldn't have left their foundation, if they'd have stayed on the foundations of truth, they wouldn't have got out there and believed that stuff. So that's why you always stay, because it's sort of like an instrument. You stick with your instrument, you know. You know, it's like, you know, you're checking electronics, you know, if the voltmeter says, you know, that's so many volts, it's so many amps, it's a good idea to believe it. Don't touch it with your hand to find out if that was. Well, it don't look like there's any current there. Okay. All right. Now that your shoes are burnt to the floor, well, you know, one of those jobs. You don't. I mean, it's just that, well, you rely on your instruments. You rely on these things. And really, very much so, that's the way the Scriptures are, the foundational Scriptures. If they stay secure on what we believe about Jesus, it'll be very hard for the devil to get you off course into things. And I found this to be true, because one of the things I learned, Kenneth Hagin was very much of a foundational teacher. And he stayed around teaching foundation a lot. And people used to get tired of listening to him talk about numbers of things because he would be around there all the time talking about. They wanted to go on to something greater. But there's one thing. It wasn't hard to go on to something greater if you knew your foundation. It wasn't hard to go on to other things. So he taught along those lines. Now, we want to look this morning, concerning Jesus. We want to look at the facts because of, really, Jesus. And I said last week in our closing about Jesus being is the key to unlocking truth. And we want to look at Jesus' ministry because really dealing in the areas of sin, one of the things that the devil has done really well to move people off of foundational truth, our foundational truth, the things we believe, deal with the areas of sin. And you don't ever hear that talked about in churches today. You know, you go turn your TV on and your minister on there is talking about sin. You know, it's amazing. I'm amazed how many people that they have so-called evangelistically trying to reach the lost, and they will never deal with the areas of you got a sin problem. No, you just need Jesus. You got problems, but you don't have enough money, or your marriage is messed up. Jesus will fix these man's sin problems. And we need to understand this. The basis of everything that God did was because of man's sin problem. Sin. If the devil can get you to avoid to look at sin, he'll own you. That's why the devil owns so many Christians. He owns them. Because they left the foundation. Sin no longer matters. It's not a part thing to the subject. But we need to understand the basis of all that Jesus did was dealing with the sin issue. Because there's no way that a man could be born again without Jesus dealing with the sin issue. Our problem, your problem, and my problem, as a lost person, was sin. There was no other major thing. It wasn't, Ed, you don't understand it. Ed, you're not bright enough. Or Ed, if you had a better education, then maybe you'd understand. Or if you did, it was a down fat point. Ed had a sin issue because Ed's nature was sin. God's nature was righteousness. We had no communication because sin and righteousness can't commune with each other. They have nothing in common. There's nothing in common between sin and righteousness. There was nothing in common. Jesus Christ came to change that. You'll always find this. When the devil brings in error in teaching, it always moves away from the sin problem. That's why, you know, the guy that, this Joseph Prince, Christians don't have to deal with sin. You know, we were forgiven. Joseph Prince says, no. We don't have to confess our sin. See, sin is never an issue, even for fellowship with God. Sin has always been the issue with fellowship. You and I could have never ever come into communication with God unless the sin issue was dealt with. You and I could have never been children of God. Could have never happened. So there was a sin problem. And see, the devil, when he brings false teaching in, he's always going to make it, you know, let's move this sin thing out here. Let's get rid of this. This is not a nice word. See, we've changed words. I go with Kenneth Hagin, who used to tell us, you always call things what the Bible calls them. He said, this way, when people want to see if it's in the Bible, then go find it. See, you don't hear the word sin hardly used today anymore. Why? We've removed it. So people aren't looking for dealing with any of that. They're not talking. You know, there's not a sin issue. Yes, there is. There's a sin issue. Now, we want to look here because Jesus really unlocked for us the chains of sin. And that's the whole point of it is. Sin was our problem, and Jesus dealt with the issue of sin. That's what he dealt with. That's the greatest thing he could have done for you. Because you know what? Sin consciousness is one of the major problems of people having areas of faith. Sin consciousness. Now, if you don't tell people that they're dealing with that area, that sin consciousness, and you don't believe in preaching sin to people and telling people about sin, well then therefore, they don't know why they have a weakness of faith toward God. They don't understand. Why? Because really, sin consciousness really is tough because what happens was, and I found this, and I'm sure all of us, have you met somebody who got born again, but they're still more conscious of being of sin or of wrongdoing than they are of righteousness, and they always live in a weakness of faith? See, I've run into loads of people like that all the time. What happens is, you know, yeah, God forgave me, but whatever happens, they have never been taught the truth from the Word of God, so they live in a sin consciousness. Like there's people who say, well, you're just going to sin. People who talk and preachers who preach, you're just going to sin, they preach a sin consciousness as the fact that sin's going to dominate you. Well, think about this. If you believe that sin will dominate you, do you think you're going to have a really good relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You're going to always look at yourself as like, gee, I'm an idiot. I'm inferior. You know, I've been made inferior. There's something wrong with me. See, I'll never hold up or measure up to Jesus Christ. So, you know, God's not going to want to hang out with me all the time. And he's not going to. And see, that's what gets in people, because if they're taught wrong. And see, this is what the devil, if the devil can't keep you from being saved, he's going to want to keep you from walking in fellowship with God. Because if he can, you won't do anything. You won't do anything for God. He wants to keep you out of the fellowship arena. That's where he don't want you to go there. He wants sin to still dominate you, if not by doing wrong, but in your consciousness to always see yourself as an inferior. You know, I'm just never good enough. I'm not. And see, that comes from sin consciousness. I make mistakes. You know, people thinking like that. So they live in that consciousness. When in 1 John, the second chapter, John opens up the chapter in that chapter by saying, he says, my little children, so understand, he is speaking to Christians. This is not the world. He's speaking to Christians. My little children, he says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Isn't that wonderful? I'm writing these things to you. What? So I know this, that what John is writing to the church about is what? So we don't sin. So in other words, I believe this totally 100% about Scripture. If you learn and develop in the Word of God, you're going to have less problem in the areas of sin. If you develop and learn. So if what's the Holy Spirit? If He's the teacher, what's He going to do? He's going to teach you the Word. Well, if He is, then He's going to teach you things so you don't end up having any problems in the areas of sin. He wants to get you over where sin never dominates you in any way. Lords over you in any way. He wants to take you there. He said He's writing those so that we may not sin. And He said if anyone sins, and I remember Kenneth Hagin, you know, first time I ever heard this taught, it was funny because I heard it. I never heard anybody talk about it this way when he said, and if anyone sins, he said, today in the church world, you'd never have anybody ever write a letter to anybody or stand up and say, if anyone sins. He said, all the preachers preach, you're going to sin. He said, here's the reason why. He said, in the church in the beginning, sin was not common. Well, see, why is it today? It's because of sin consciousness. We preach, you're going to sin. You're just going to do it. You're going to do it. It gets in people's mind. After a while, you know what? People cannot see themselves living above sin. They see themselves living in sin. So he said, if anyone sins, what do we have? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now that word advocate, you see that also in the Scriptures. That's the same word that is used with the Holy Spirit called the Comforter. It's actually the Greek word parakletos. It has seven different meanings, and really from a scriptural standpoint, it's quite a unique word because you would find scripturally that the Holy Spirit is exactly what all those seven meanings are. So, but here's another thing that's interesting, because when the Bible talked about Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. That word another, if you look it up in the Greek, it means one of the same kind. Jesus said, I'm going to send one just like me. So that coincides with John. John called Jesus a parakletos. The Holy Spirit is a parakletos. He does not have a different ministry than Jesus. See, this is what you need to understand. When you and I got the Holy Ghost, we have exactly what Jesus is in us. That's why we can say Jesus lives in me, because the Holy Ghost in you is identical to Jesus. The Holy Ghost doesn't have a different ministry. He isn't doing something else. He does what Jesus does. That's who he represents Jesus 100% to us. He manifests Jesus. Now, this word advocate here, you may see this term used a lot. And I was meditating about this morning because, you know, inside of me, I've used it as in teaching, but I was thinking about it this morning as meditating on this. You'll find that most of the time when people teach this, they use this advocate, and you'll find that they talk and use the term as Jesus being a lawyer. Now, this term was used in Greek, and it was used from the sense as like a legal, could be used as a legal term, as an advocate for somebody. If you have an attorney can be an advocate to you. He's an advocate. What he does, he represents you, like say in a court of law or whatever it is. If you have there's other legal things that we could do, from making wills to, you know, you name it. If you got an attorney, you would have somebody who represents you in carrying out that legal thing to do. Now, I want you to understand this, because I believe over time people have the wrong idea. Because Jesus represents you and I legally. We would take spiritual law. Jesus worked through the Father, carrying out the Father's plan of redemption. And from a spiritual standpoint, He legally redeemed us. We were legally redeemed. See, if we weren't legally redeemed, the devil would have a call to say on God, hold it, you can't do this. And he'd be right. God's not a lawbreaker. God don't break, just like God would never break His law in the earth here from a natural perspective. God doesn't break His law in the realm of the Spirit. God's law or God's word stands. Now, from a legal standpoint, this is where most people get it wrong, because one of the terms used for advocate is intercessor. Now, the Bible calls Jesus an intercessor. He lives to make intercession for us. And I want you now to think about this not from an attorney standpoint. If Jesus is a lawyer, like we think of a lawyer, what's he doing as a lawyer? What's he doing? Now, I've heard many ministers use the term as Jesus being a lawyer, representing us before the Father. Is Jesus, how's he representing me? Is Jesus trying to make God do, make God bless us? He don't want to. And Jesus, is Jesus interceding? Like people say Jesus is interceding. He's praying for us. Well, who's he praying to? I want to know who Jesus is praying to. Is Jesus trying to convince the Father to follow his word? Dad don't want to. See, nobody ever answers, I don't know, maybe me, I just think different. But I can't find scriptural reasoning behind what they tell us. I don't know about you, so you've got to line up scripture. It doesn't make sense. We need to know that Jesus is being an advocate for us. Is also the Father's advocate. Jesus brought us and the Father together so the Father could do for us what he wanted to do. Jesus ain't trying to get Dad to do something for us. He's not trying to plead our case. They say, well, Jesus is pleading my case. Why? Is Jesus fighting with God? God don't want to. Jesus has to twist Dad's arm to get him to do what he said he was going to do? Hold that. This is craziness. Because I want you to read this. You know, and this is used all the time. If we go over to 2 Corinthians, and people use 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The gospel that we're supposed to preach to the world in, I went too far. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Now, I'm going to read, this is very familiar scripture, 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. Listen to what it says here. I'm going to start verse 17. We won't read down through the, some of this. But it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now that speaks to us, doesn't it? We're in Christ. We're new creations, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. What did God do? As Jesus being an advocate, he's not an attorney trying to get God to do something. God used Jesus as an advocate. So what? So you and I could be reconciled to God. The idea of our reconciliation to God was his. It was the Father's idea. It wasn't Jesus's, it was the Father's. So in other words, am I already reconciled to God or not? If I'm reconciled to God, then Jesus ain't trying to get God to do something for me. He doesn't have to stand there and, you know, what's he doing? Is he praying to God to try to get God to do something? No. It tells us, now all things are of God who has reconciled us. Ed Gibson's in the us. Are you in the us? I'm in the us. Okay, you're in the us. So this says that, who has reconciled you and me. What? To God through Jesus Christ, and has what? Given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen to what it says. Here's the reconciliation ministry. That God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're supposed to be telling the world, God has already reconciled you to him. You accept Jesus. You know, you and God are on good terms. Why would I need Jesus pleading my case for me if Jesus told me that if I asked the Father anything in his name, he would give it to me? I thought that if it is Jesus has to plead my case, well, then I'm going to have to go to Jesus and ask him to go to Dad to get this thing for me I need. No, the reconciliation ministry of Jesus, that reconciliation ministry, when you accepted Christ, now you are in Christ. You can use his name. His name is an advocacy to you. His name allows you to go personally to the Father and ask him for something because you have been reconciled to God. So now you can personally go to God in the name of Jesus, ask for anything, and he'll give it to you. Because I want to know who this Jesus is pleading a case about. I want to know where this, I want to know who he's talking to. See, unscripturally, these things don't make sense. And I don't necessarily believe that maybe these, some of these people don't understand this, but the way it's preached, it's not understandable. They preach it in a sense that Jesus is up here, because I want to know, when he's interceding and praying for Ed, who's he praying to? Is he trying to get Dad to do something for her? What is this? Hold it. See, it doesn't make sense because we don't have scriptural basis to prove that kind of thing out. See, Jesus' ministry, if you know teaching on Sunday, I was teaching on the fact that Jesus is the high priest. See, the high priest's ministry, even though it spiritually was a legal ministry, and it legally, that the high priest legally represented the children of Israel before God. He was a type of Christ. Jesus' ministry he carried out through his death, burial, and resurrection. It didn't start a ministry where Jesus has to keep defending us. It completed that ministry that now you and I can go to the God the Father anytime that we like. Anytime you want to commune with God, you can. You don't have to do it, say, Jesus, go talk to Daddy. See, you know, really, really, much of the church world, the Protestant church world, who knocks the Catholics about praying to Mary, they believe exactly the same thing, except they just believe Jesus has to do it for you. But they still have a false teaching. Jesus don't have to plead my case to Dad. Do you know what? God told Israel, come, plead together with me. I can go plead my case to Dad myself. This is the glory of the new birth. This is the glory of the reconciliation. God's not hidden behind a curtain. The church keeps preaching he's hidden behind the curtain yet. And then they'll say, well, yeah, boy, we believe better than this bunch over here. But really, their teaching is not correct. Jesus isn't pleading from the standpoint we think about or we that. Jesus is the man's representation. The reason you and I can go and walk boldly into the throne of grace is because the high priest is standing right there. I can walk in. Because he's there and I believed on him, I can go boldly to the throne of grace. If I can go boldly, why am I trying to convince Jesus to do something for me? I don't have to. And so we get this teaching, and I just think it's a wrong idea. Because you have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have this. You have an advocate. So if you're dealing and have a sin problem, because of the advocacy of Jesus, you can deal with your sin problem. Now, so if we go back over to 1 John again, to the second chapter there, and verse 2 says this about Jesus. Here's Jesus' advocacy ministry. Here it is. Listen what it is. Listen, it says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also the world. He's a propitiation. The word propitiation, really, and you'll find it many times, they'll just, you know, in some new translations, they'll just write it out really. He was a sin sacrifice or a sin offering or an offering for sin. That's what propitiation is. So in other words, Jesus was the offering. There was a payment that had to be made. There was an offering. In other words, there was something required to deal with my sin problem and your sin problem. Jesus became the offering for that. He became that. He was a propitiation. And that means he was a sin offering. There was only one way that our sin could have been dealt with. And see, here's his advocacy ministry. You know, it was like on Sunday I talked about the fact that Jesus was the sacrifice and he also was the high priest. He's King of Kings. He's God. He holds these offices. And he does. But so he was the sin offering, but he's also the high priest. He stands in these offices because of him doing what he did and stands in his offering. You and I have full open, you know, to the throne of God is open to us. There's no problem between us and God. God has opened his arms. Think about this. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what an awful thing it is that people end up dying and going to hell and they aren't finding out their sins are forgiven. See, in the church world today, what they preach, you get saved, you have to save by confessing your sin. That's the biggest bunch of junk you ever heard. My God. I would still, I'd never be saved today. I don't know, the last 30-some years, I'd still be trying to figure out how to confess all my sin I did. Dear God, all the things, I did more things in 1 week than most people did in years. And I would just, you know, and I didn't, you know, I couldn't confess my sin because I didn't even know all I did. My God, I sinned so much I didn't even remember half the things I did. We didn't. We confessed Christ and we were born again. Because we're supposed to tell the world that God's not holding sin against them. If they have to confess their sin to be saved, then they would have, then their sin must be held against them, isn't it? If they can't get saved without confessing their sin, why? They confess Christ. You see, when Jesus dealt with the sin problem of all men. People today, if they die, they end up in hell and find out all their sin was forgiven. The reason they're in hell is because they wouldn't receive Christ. That's why. It isn't. And people need to know that. See, we keep telling people the problem that they can't get to God is because of the sin issue. No, we need to tell them the truth. Yes, sin was an issue. Jesus dealt with it. And the only way, that's why He's the only way to heaven. You can't accept another religion. Because Jesus was the sacrifice, you can't say somebody else was. Jesus was the sacrifice to that sin. Therefore, you must receive Him. In other words, you believe on Him. That salvation could come under no other name than the name of Jesus. Can't come under any other name. Why? He was the propitiation. He was the sin offering. And you're going to have to receive that. So we receive that fact that He was the sin offering. So God's justice and mercy for you and me was met through Jesus Christ. It is through all humanity. It's already met. And see, that will change everything, even in Christians' thinking. I've taught this subject in Bible school, and most every time I taught it in Bible school, loads of times I have taught this subject to ministers over in Fiji and at Bible college, and most of the ministers didn't know this. Most of those guys had been in the ministry a lot longer than I was, but they weren't scripturally taught. When they found out that Jesus dealt with the sin problem and the people out here in the world, He already forgave them. We aren't dealing with a forgiveness of sin problem. What we're dealing with is receiving Jesus Christ, is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, being born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, He didn't say, you got to confess your sin. He said, you must be born again. That's what changes it all. That's when you became that new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's when that happened. And so you're reconciled to God. See, you know what I must think? You know, I was never preached to as a kid that I was reconciled to God. We went to the altar trying to get reconciled to God, didn't we? We were always told we were trying to get reconciled. We're trying to get God to like Ed. Here all the time He liked me. As a sinner, He loved me so much, He forgave my sin 2,000 years before I was born. He liked it so much. You know? And see, this is what wrong teaching. So can you see how sin consciousness dominates in the church world? We got it all confused. And so when we bring it over and bring it into its right, so God's justice and His mercy are met in Christ Jesus. Specifically, when Jesus rose from the dead, in God, the sin issue was dealt with. That's why the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, that's why you and I as a Christian, that's why we don't have to go some rigmarole if we miss it. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? See, the confession of sin is for the saint. It's not for the sinner. You don't confess sin to get saved. When you get saved, sin affects your relationship from God from this standpoint. God don't love you no less. What happens is when we sin, our conscience bothers us and it keeps us from God. Our conscience bothers us, it weakens our faith. And see, this is one thing that you have to have as a Christian. I encourage you in this. When you confess your sin, if you mess up and you confess your sin, really believe that He forgave you and drop it. Because if you let it hang on, it is just going to affect your faith. learn to, my God, and get it on your voice. I confess my sin. He said He'd forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteous. I'm as righteous as I could ever be. I'm righteous. Hallelujah. My sin's forgiven. God don't remember it no more. I can ask anything according to His will and He hears me. And I know that my faith works. Hallelujah. Is you have to get over there on that, because if you stay in the area of sin consciousness, it will weaken you when you go approach God. It'll weaken you, and it does all the time. I believe that many Christians, you know, sometimes they believe God forgives them, but they don't ever forgive themselves. And the reason they don't is because they're not taught right about the sin issue and taught about it. When you understand it properly, you're missing the mark. Don't have to keep your fellowship with God. Because you know one thing, if we have sin and it messes things up, we sure want to be able to use our faith to get things back on the right track. And if I can't, my faith ain't working because I'm still living guilty, you just prolong in the junk. And God don't want you to go there. Jesus Christ is a propitiation of sin. We find this written also in Romans. Paul wrote in Romans concerning Jesus in Romans, the third chapter. You know, I want to look there at Romans, the third chapter. We'll break in on this thing here. Romans, the third chapter. Verse 23 says this, and this is one of the most famous pulled out of context scriptures in the Bible. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you really realize this, if we start at start at verse 21, he's teaching on righteousness, not sin. This is about righteousness. I want to start there because of one of this. Because we've all sinned, we fall short of the glory of God. But see, now listen to what it says, verse 24. Being justified. See, it doesn't try to put a sin consciousness in you. You and I were what? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. So, you know, sin was a problem. But when you accepted Christ, you are justified. Remember that you're justified with God. In other words, remember when Paul wrote, and we read over there in 2 Corinthians 5, we're reconciled to God. It says, be reconciled. You know, God's reconciled to me. I'm supposed to get reconciled to Him. Well, you couldn't have a sin consciousness and be reconciled to God, could you? You'd believe He's holding something against you. See, it tells us to get reconciled with Him. It don't tell Him to get reconciled with us. See, the church has this whole thing wrong. They have this Jesus is trying to get God to like us. He's a lawyer trying to talk God into liking you. Well, it's too late. He already likes you. And so what he says, we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Now, that's what you and I receive. We receive that redemption. We believed that Christ redeemed us. So what are you and I? You and I are justified before God. You're justified. In other words, you have right, or if you're justified not on the basis of your works, you're justified on the basis of your faith in Christ. You know, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take it whether, I don't care if my works didn't meet up. By faith says I'm justified, I'm going by the faith side. That's how you get things done. You walk by the faith side and not by the works side. Our works are never perfect. God never told us our works were supposed to be perfect. You know, you never get any perfected at all in your works if you don't understand the faith thing. Faith is what justifies us. You're justified before God. God said you're justified. Take it just at that fact. Receive it as a truth. I'm justified through redemption that's in Christ. Now listen, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What is a sin offering? So in other words, the dealing with sin, that all of sin and come short of the glory of God, that thing's been dealt with in Jesus. We you know what? We tell that to sinners, everybody's sin, and that it's okay to use that, but we should tell people that God is not going to justify them after they accept Christ. God's sin offering, the propitiation, God has already moved over the sin of all humanity and has reconciled all men to Himself. See, we pull that scripture out of context and we tell sinners, you're not reconciled to God because you got sin. That's a lie. You're a sinner, you're not reconciled. Yeah, I may not be reconciled, but we don't tell them, God's reconciled to you. God's not holding your sin against you. We already read that. Paul wrote that. See, we're supposed to tell a sinner, So what do we do? How do we get reconciled to God? Accepting Jesus Christ. See, that's why he said, be reconciled to God. You're supposed to be reconciled. Why? The sin offering has already been offered. If the sinner is not reconciled to God, if God didn't reconcile himself to him, then Jesus will have to die on the cross for everyone who wants to accept Jesus. He's going to have to go back and get crucified again. Did Jesus die for sin once and for all, like the Bible says? Yes, he did. So we need to tell people the issue of sin has been dealt with. That's why you and I need to know as Christian, if we miss the mark, this sin issue has been dealt with. I don't have to go and whine and cry to God and try to get God to forgive me and go do some great work and, okay, Lord, I'll go feed the poor now because, you know, do this great nice thing so you'll forgive me. No, we just confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive. Why? Because God's in the reconciliation business. That they're confessing our sin has about us being reconciled to God, not God reconciled to me. God ain't mad at Ed. He ain't mad at you. Jesus is up there saying, oh, please, Father, don't shoot that bolt of lightning down there on Ed today. Oh, I plead with you, Daddy. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's not going on in heaven. Jesus ain't up here, oh, Dad, forgive him. Oh, come on, Dad, don't hold that against him. He's a poor idiot. He don't know any better. Dad, he's a jerk. Give him a break. But it's sort of, we have these ideas. We got to break these things. And this thought. So Jesus was the sin offering, it says, by his blood through faith to demonstrate. Now, look at it. Why did God do this? God didn't do this to, it says, here, teaching the standpoint to make us righteous, he said it was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Do you think about that? In Christ Jesus, all the sins of humanity, through all generations after Christ's resurrection, are forgiven. There's nobody born in... Just think, you and I got born into the earth. We were already... Of what we were, what I look at myself, all what I was going to do, God was already reconciled to Ed. Ed wasn't reconciled to God till he got 30 years old. But God was always reconciled to Ed. Ed could respond to God at any time for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus and could have it in an instant. I could have had it in an instant. I could have been reconciled to God. Why did God do this? It says why he did it, because he's righteous. In other words, God just told us something. It was impossible for God to hold sin against man. He had to send Jesus because he's righteous. God couldn't let this thing alone. Why? Because he's good and his mercy endureth forever. He couldn't let it alone. God is righteous and God's going, I got to fix this thing. Man's out there in sin, lost. The devil's dominating him and God's saying, I have to fix this thing. Well, he did, didn't he? Hallelujah. So it's good. But see, if you move off, religion moves off the basis. See, if you make God some mystical being there floating around in space somewhere and he's, you know, some kind of spooky thing, and then Jesus, all this stuff, like, you know, what the Gnostics did with the stuff and people are doing today with some of the teaching, they take the glory. You take the glory right out of the teaching. You strip the glory out of it. And I'll tell you what, because... I'll tell you this, even with how much we may understand about this stuff, it's better than we understand it. This stuff is glorious. It is wonderful. God saved you and me because it says he's righteous. You know, God told Israel separated themselves from God. If you read about the prophets in the end time, do you know why God's going to save Israel in the last days or at the end of the tribulation? He's not. The Bible states it clearly. He said, I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm going to do this for my name's sake. Why? I'm going to redeem you and you didn't even deserve it. But because I'm righteous, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you on the basis of my goodness. I'm going to save you on the basis... That's what he did for all of us, actually, folks. In spite of you and me. So see, when people preach a God, like Jesus is trying to advocate for us, because like God's having a hard time wanting to do something good for us. I'm sorry. The Father was the basis of it all. Jesus came because the Father sent Him. Jesus said, look, let me get down and straighten all this stuff out, and I'll get some of it fixed here for you, Dad. People feel like Jesus had the good idea. No, that came from the Father. The Father, before the foundation of the world, He sent, the Bible says He sent Christ. He did. The righteous God wanted you saved. The righteous God said, I've got to save them. I got to forgive them their sin. I can't. You know, just think about the longing of God to fellowship with man. See, this is why people think it's hard to fellowship with God. No, it's not. God longed to fellowship with man. God said, I'm a righteous God, and I'm going to have them. I'm not going to hold sin against. I am going to do what it takes that I can remove this sin thing out between me and humanity so we can get together. I'm going to deal with this. Well, man couldn't. We couldn't deal with it on our side, could we? Ain't no way. But God did it. So when they say He's good and His mercy endures forever, yahoo! They're right. He's good. His mercy endures forever. So He did that for us. He did it through His blood. It says to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, His, not in Ed's forbearance. Ed had no forbearance. Ed was a sinner. He had no forbearance even for his own family. But God did. Look at that. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. What? To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. What did He do? I'm going to show everybody how righteous I am. My God. Preach is a little bit different than you hear. I'll tell you, that's why I'm always convinced. That's why you go. Kenneth Hagin always taught us, you go to the Word, you go to the Word. Because the Word, I'm sorry, today is better than most of the preaching. That's why you want to preach the Word. It is so wonderful. It is so darn good. My worms. He said that He might, what? That He might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God wanted to be our justifier. Well, He did it. Through faith in Christ, God has justified you. You know, think about this. This is why when people live in a sin consciousness, you will never feel justified. If you live in a sin consciousness, God says, I justified you. I often think about it when Kenneth Hagin got caught up to heaven one time and to Jesus. And Jesus, you know, corrected him and really scolded him for Jesus had asked him about, because Jesus, he had got caught up to heaven, Jesus one time before, and Jesus touched the palm of his hands. I don't know if you remember this story. And gave him a healing anointing. And told him that you go down there and preach to people. He said, you tell them that you saw me. That when I laid the forefinger of my right hand upon on the palms of your hands. And I gave you a healing anointing. And if they believe that you saw me and they believe that I sent you. He said, if they believe that, they'll be healed. See, a lot of people today, you know, they don't believe the prophet. They may well wonder. He said that. Jesus told him that. Well, Jesus called him up to heaven because he didn't do it. He didn't do much of it because of all the flack he got. When he went and told people he got caught up to heaven and all that stuff, oh, let me tell you, the church world was excited. They're as excited as they get about it today. They were really excited. You know, gave him a terrible hard time. So Jesus caught him up there. Jesus talked to him. And Jesus said, when are you going to start doing the ministry? He said, I told you to. And he said, well, I didn't know really if I was going to do it. And Jesus said, well, you're going to do it or else. And he said, I don't like that else stuff, he said. So he said, I thought, I guess better I get doing it. But he got up there, and he was before Jesus, and Jesus was talking about where he missed it in this thing. He was correcting him. And, he went and fell down on his knees before Jesus, and he said, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm just so unworthy. And he said, Jesus stopped. And said, get up off your feet. And he said, when he looked in the eyes of Jesus, he said it was like fire coming out of his eyes. He said, I justified you. I made you righteous. He said, you're worthy. I made you worthy. He sure have to correct a lot of the church today on that one. Because really, in the preaching we have, when we preach that we're just going to sin, we're just going to make blow, that's just, you know, us. what we're doing is we're really sort of a slap in the face to Jesus. Jesus justified us in the presence of God. That was our Father's plan. We read it. Jesus, see, he was the advocate. He's the one that stood in for the dad. Not just stand in for us. He stood in for dad to make this thing happen so dad could have what he wanted. So our Father in heaven could have the family that he wanted. He wanted his children back. He wanted humanity back. He wanted mankind back in fellowship with him. He wanted to justify man. He wanted to make man righteous. God sent Jesus. God sent the attorney for us. You know, we got this stuff all messed up and turned around backwards, like Jesus is trying to get God to do something for us. It's all been turned around. And see, that's when people leave the foundation teaching. Slowly things start getting in and being taught that aren't right when you leave foundation. That's why you always want to go back to read foundation. That's why it's one thing is I really love Paul's writings, because Paul, and really from Paul's standpoint, Paul was a scribe, a Pharisee. And there's one thing, Paul was an expert on the law. When Paul got saved, Paul must have got some really revelation on the things that he studied in the law that he didn't know about before. And Paul's caught up to heaven. Paul had such a wonderful understanding about redemption. And like the book of Romans, he could turn around and take it and write from the legal side and look over here with the high priest of the old covenant, translate it into Jesus, and it's like, my God, is it good? And he was able to do that. Now look at Paul's writing, and Paul talks about redemption. Really puts it in the place of the glory as it in. You know, is Brother Hagin used to say this, and he said, you know, sometimes he said, we read these things in Scripture, they almost sound too good to be true. And he said, it is hard sometimes for the human mind to grasp that God is this good. Why would somebody be that good to me? Before I was ever born on the earth and all the dumb things I was going to do, he already loved me, he already reconciled me, he already justified me. He did all I had to do was accept his son. He had all this plan he had for me. And to think that was him. You know, it's hard to justify because it isn't like you walk out in the world here and find this going on out here. It isn't like you go out here and this is the relationships of humanity. And this is one thing, don't try to understand it with the mind. Revelation can come to your mind, but if it ain't in your heart, your mind's going to always go tilt. And what happened? Your mind will talk you out of it. I believe that's how a lot of things get preached the way that they are. People get talked out of the goodness of God because they're trying to understand it from a natural perspective. There's nothing natural about this. There's nothing natural in this universe that operates naturally that looks like this. This is just wonderful glory of God. This is just God so good you could hardly stand it. And this is what it is. And we need to receive it just as that. It is just good. And take it, let it, meditate on it in your heart. You know, like these scriptures here that talk about it, I am justified before God. You're talking about yourself being justified. See, if you see yourself as justified, if you do miss the mark, you believe you're justified, you know what you'll do? Is what the scripture said in Hebrews. Paul said, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. You know he's talking about receiving mercy? Well, what would you need mercy for if you ain't done nothing wrong? He said, you come boldly to receive mercy. Well, most people don't ever come boldly to receive mercy. They whine outside the throne room trying to get God to do something for them. You know, and understand, this is why the Catholics turn around. Well, let's get Mary to ask her son to do something. Let's get Mama to do it, you know, just like a kid does. He don't feel confident before his dad, send Mom over to talk to him about it, you know. Talk dad into this or talk to they. Why? Because they're uncomfortable in the presence. No Christian, if you've sinned, you're never supposed to be uncomfortable in the presence of your Father. If we sin, we're supposed to run to him. We're supposed to boldly go get the mercy. Go boldly right to his face and say, Father, yes, I missed it. And I want to thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And daddy's going, wow, yeah, that's it. Somebody did it. It's exciting. Wow, somebody really did have faith in Jesus. Woo! But you know, we got to do that. You know, and that's why he tells us. Why? Because You were reconciled to God before you got born again. God didn't wait till you got born again to reconcile you. He did that. There was just the day that we came that we got reconciled to God. And you know what? He provided that method. You talk about a fixed system, it's fixed. You know, people complain about fixed systems. I'm sorry. I love the kingdom of God because it's a fixed system. And it's fixed on my benefit. It's fixed for me. So I can win every time. I'll tell you what. My slot machine in heaven, every time I pull the lever, it pays off. It's fixed. You know, people need to get it. It is. It's a fixed system. But God fixed it, and He fixed it because He's righteous. He fixed it for humanity. And so we need to live and begin to think along these lines. What I'm teaching here today is the foundation of faith to be saved, yet most never preach it. And they talk about salvation, but they aren't preaching. They aren't telling the world, you know what? God's already reconciled you to Him. He's just waiting for you to come to Him. That's all He's waiting for. There's only one way to come to Him, and that's Jesus. You know, your sin problem's been fixed. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came out of that tomb, your sin problem was fixed. He took His blood that day, and He went up to the holies of heaven, and He walked in to the mercy seat of God, and He put that blood on there, and forever the sin problem of humanity has been dealt with. We're not dealing with a sin issue in the world. Hallelujah. We're dealing with a true knowledge of God issue. This is where the problem is. Even the church, the true knowledge of God, that's the issue. Hallelujah. So we don't have that problem. And so we're going to end on that today, here on that. It's a good note to end on. It's good to know that we're taken care of, that God already had the plan. God justified you and I. God made us righteous. He did it because He was righteous. He did it because He was so good. And it was all His plan. Hallelujah. So you can always have confidence in the presence of God. Hallelujah. We don't need Jesus to run in there, try to talk Daddy out of slapping you. Hallelujah. Daddy never wanted to slap you. You know, we were under the judgment of God. All humanity is. And God didn't want humanity under judgment. And He sent Jesus so He didn't have to judge men for their sin. So He didn't have to. Boy, that's love. That's love. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You. Father, You're so good. It is phenomenal. Lord God, it's hard to imagine in the human mind. How gracious, how good You are. It's incredible. But we just want to say thank You. Father, what love You had that You sent Your Son Jesus to deal with our sin problem. Because it sure wasn't Your sin problem, it was ours. But You took it on Yourself. It was as if it was Your problem. You redeemed it like it was Your problem. You fixed it like it was Your problem. Because You wanted to fellowship with man again. Father, we just want to say thank You. How gracious, how kind, and how wonderful You have been to us through Jesus Christ. Father God, Father, I pray that the eyes of the understanding are open to Christians, that they can see this great goodness of God. Father, that we come back again and start preaching the true gospel to people, that we tell people how good You really are, how glorious You really are. Father God, so men can be saved. We thank You, Father, for all that You've done for us, but Lord God, mostly all that You will do and accomplish through us because of Your great love and mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.